Well, for our current spring series on Sunday evenings at the moment, we are looking at the idols we have around us in today's world that we have to be very careful of. So the idols that we'll be looking at as we go through are alcohol, money, celebrity, in other words, celebrity status, careers, and sex. And that helped us to look at not making an idol of alcohol last time. So the idol I've got is money. No, perhaps I should rephrase that. The idol I've been given to talk about tonight is money. But you know, I think it's really interesting. And it often surprises us as Christians when we discover just how much the Bible talks about money. In fact, there are more than 2,300 verses on money, wealth, and possessions. That's a lot, isn't it? Jesus himself actually spoke about money in roughly 15% of his teaching and in 11 out of 39 parables. And it turns out it was his most talked about topic. And yet somehow we in our churches tend to shy away from talking about it, don't we? So, money. Now look, I don't want to make an idol of talking about an idol too much, because of course money is one of those things, isn't it, where, you know, it's like many others really, where it can be a good thing or a bad thing. It can either be used for good or for evil. It can also be used so that it gets in the way of our relationship that God wants us to have with him. Which is why, as Matt said last week, an idol is anything that gets in the way between God and us. And as I said during our series on Psalms, if God is God and he's a moral God, then he gets to determine what the standards are. Because an upright person is not only known by what they do, but also known by what they don't do. And with money, you either choose to bless God with your money, or you choose not to bless God with your money. And you know, there are many in this church who bless God with their money in many, many ways that most of us don't even know about. But we need to understand that the person who's really going to enjoy God's presence and be at home there is someone who walks uprightly. And you can just tell that the Spirit's moving when you're around a person like that, can't you? You know, just in his or her heart, they care about the things that are right and what they're into and what motivates them and what influences there are in their lives. Psalm 16 says that God says, "Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips." So he specifically mentions those that hasten after another God or other gods. And it's a no-brainer really, isn't it? That we who are called by his name, who call ourselves Christians, mustn't have other gods that we put before the one true God. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10 tells us, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now we need, I think, to notice that it says that it's a root. So it's not the only one, but it is a root of all kinds of evil. All kinds of evil? That's spooky, isn't it? But it goes on to say there in verse 11, "But you, O man," and you could put woman in there, "but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So with God's word in mind, we certainly shouldn't be making an idol of money. And, you know, I think deep down we all realise that anyway, don't we? Because, you know, as we've seen before, we read these things in Scripture that are there for our admonition, and it's just so easy to move on and pay no heed to them. But idolatry today, as I've said before, is the same in function, but different in detail. Nobody would worship Ashtart today, which was the immoral worship that took place up on the mountaintops. The worship of Ashtart was the worship of immoral images and pictures. But there are millions sitting in front of pornography today doing exactly the same thing. Then there was the worship of Bacchus, the god of wine. But as Matt covered so well last time, alcoholism is a plague in our nation. It's the most destructive force in the UK, besides abortion. Alcohol is way more dangerous than heroin as far as being a destructive force in this country. And then years ago, there used to be the worship of Molech, didn't there? Where they would sacrifice newborn babies on a fire. Today, babies do well to even get that far. And as we're looking at tonight, there's mammon, isn't there? Mammon. We wouldn't bow down in front of a statue today. But how many are there where money is the driving force in their life? So we need to understand what's the most important thing in this life and the next. Because if we don't get things right in this life, there won't be any next, or at least there will, but not the sort of life we want. Certainly not the sort of life I want. I'm not very keen on the wailing and gnashing of teeth where the worm dies not. I can't speak for you, but I've kind of got a hunch that you feel the same way about that. So this is serious stuff we're talking about here. It's serious stuff. Because there are many places in Scripture where we see money being a problem. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity." Some versions interpret it, whoever loves money will never have enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. And the Bible in several places calls money filthy lucre. But as we know so well, 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man," and again you could put woman in there, "the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The very reason we have God's word at our fingertips, the word that people have fought and died to bring us, is so that we might be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work, God's work. So I just want to look at some of the scriptures regarding money and what we should be giving priority to when it comes to the best use of money. Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honour the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase." So we do that before anything else. Hebrews 13 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" Matthew 6 says, as we went through a few Sundays ago in our journey through Matthew's Gospel on Sunday mornings, it says there, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve both God and money. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? You cannot serve both God and money. And as we've already seen, 1 Timothy 6 verse 12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith." That's what we should be doing. And we should be laying hold of eternal life. That's what we should be doing while we're here. We need to lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So if you've ever confessed yourself a Christian, in the presence of many witnesses, which is what we do every Sunday, really. God is actually calling you into action in his word here, isn't he? And we need to lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on it. It's something that we need to do. It requires action. Remember, when we've been there 1,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. Let's face it, eternal life is a long, 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 long time. I'm kind of guessing that none of us want to miss out on that, right? And we need to be clear of that. Now, I'm told that as we go through these, I only found this out tonight, apparently we're supposed to, when we're going through these things up here, we're supposed to confess, make a confession of something to do with the thing that we're talking about. And just to lighten things up a little bit here, you know, we need to be very careful of the love affair we have with money. For me, I mean, you can ask Maureen, I hate money, I can't get rid of the stuff quick enough, you know. Funnily enough, I can always find places to do that too. But I'm pretty sure that that's not what God's saying to me. And we haven't got a lot of time really to get into this tonight because it's a shorter, quieter service in the evenings. But look, here's the thing, right? If we really want to get to the real crux of this whole matter of money, we need to understand tonight what it's all about. You say, well, I know what money's all about. But do you? Because the thing that most people don't get is that if you really want to understand what's going on in your life and everybody else's life in regards to money, you need to understand the big picture. And praise God for his word, that his word, the Bible, does that very thing for us. Because you see, when it comes to this whole issue of money and possessions in God's word, the Bible makes it very clear to us. So listen up, because if you want to take anything away from this tonight, this is it. Okay? Because there are two vines that are mentioned in Scripture. Two vines mentioned in the Bible, and they follow through the whole of Scripture. You see, there's the vine that the Bible calls the true vine that's mentioned in John chapter 15, where Jesus himself says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And in verse 4 there it says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear of itself unless it abides, or not bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, Jesus said. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So that's the vine we need to be grafted into, okay? But then, of course, in direct contrast to that vine, there's the vine whose God is money. It's the vine of this world, the vine of commerce. The vine that is at enmity with God. It's the vine that wants nothing to do with God. Which all started way back with Nimrod wanting possessions in the Old Testament. In fact, it goes way beyond that, right back to Cain and Abel. That's where it all really began. It's the God of I want and I want it now. And we see what happens to that vine when it all comes to a sticky end in the book of Revelation. Where it says in chapter 13, verse 16, talking about the beast that Satan creates and gives life to, it says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, that's just the beginning of the end of this vine, because in the next chapter in Revelation 14, starting at verse 18, we read this. It says, and another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. excuse me, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And it goes on. So the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. So look, there are two vines that we'd all should be constantly aware of that operate in the world we live in. That one we just looked at is the other vine, the vine of the earth, the vine of this world. It's the world's system. And it's the vine that's at war with the true vine. And having tried to kill off the true vine physically, as we'll be looking at all through this week leading up to Easter, it now uses things like adverts and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's what that vine uses. Because it's always hungry and it needs to be fed. So it wants to eat up your finances. The true vine feeds us. The vine of this world feeds off of us. And it's a system, whether we like it or not, that at this moment in time is at war against us. And there couldn't be a better time to be going through this, could there? Because, my goodness, have we seen that system in operation with the current so-called tariff crisis? And the sad thing is that men think that they're in control of it. But nothing could be further from the truth. You know, they say money makes the world go round, don't they? But I don't think it actually makes the world go round physically. But we need to make sure, folks, that although we're in the world, we are most definitely not of it. Because I think it's pretty obvious that money can cause corruption in all sorts of ways. Even though money can also be used for good. There are two vines and there are two systems. The question is, which one do you want to be grafted into? Because if you want to be in the one where the people whose God is the Lord are, then you need to choose this day whom you will serve. And you really don't have much of a choice. Praise God that his word gives us some very real and important clarity on the subject. And it does it with those verses in 1 Timothy 6, which is why I want to come back there again and look at 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19, which say this: command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, they that be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to serve, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. On eternal life, there it is again. That's what we're about, folks, laying hold on eternal life. Psalm 144, verse 15. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And then we come to those verses that no church seems to want to talk about for some reason. But you see, we can't really teach on this subject of money without looking at what the Holy Spirit tells us in these verses too. Because 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 to 21 say this: let the elders who rule be counted worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the labourer is worthy of his wages. So these verses highlight those who labour in the word. And we will be going against a biblical principle and a direct command of God if we ignored them. Now, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 9 to 14 explain it even better. Because Paul brings this matter up as he talks to the church about himself and Timothy. And the same applies today. He says this: For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And then he says, is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? Paul says, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who ploughs should plough in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. And Paul goes on to say, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? In other words, if you spend money on all sorts of this, that and the other, then what about us who teach the word, Paul says. Nevertheless, he says, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Look, he's saying to the church there in Corinth, the fact that you're not supporting us financially, but because you're not, it hasn't stopped us teaching you, because there's no way we want to hinder the gospel being preached. So we just carried on teaching it regardless. But look what he says then in verses 13 and 14. He says this, he says, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, talking about the priests of the time, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And this is a particular problem that we face in this church, isn't it? You know, our pastor, the one who teaches us vital truths from God's word, has to have a day job in order to support his family. But he, like Paul and Timothy, never lets the fact that he has to have a day job in order to live and feed his family, he never lets it hinder the teaching of the gospel. Now, our pastor would never say this himself, of course, but biblically, this shouldn't be the case. And I know that he would dearly love to be able to minister even more and spend more time in the word and in prayer and get into our schools, know how our schools need it, and do so much more in the community and get under each of our missions. And he's probably sitting there a bit uncomfortable as I'm bringing this biblical principle into this study this evening. But we're talking about the idol of money, so we can't ignore it. I mean, just look what Malachi 3:10 draws from this biblical principle. It says this, it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be, what, food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room, or not be room enough to store it. I mean, that sounds absolutely glorious, doesn't it? Oh Lord, lay this on our hearts and build your church, Lord. And look, you know, this isn't just me spouting on. I'm talking about a commandment of the Lord, guys. So just to end with, idolatry. There is still idolatry today if we make something more important than the Lord in our lives. And somehow, you know, we drift away from doing what's right sometimes, and we have to come back and we say, Lord, forgive me. This isn't right. Because I've said it before and I'll say it again. He's Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And if we're not careful, we can get into that rut, can't we, where we're not willing to surrender. We're not willing to let the Lord be the Lord and the word be the word. So look, in the words of Exodus 20, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You should not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. And Deuteronomy 6 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Not in your head, but in your heart. there's a difference. And then lastly, as we look at this whole subject of money and possessions, let's just remind ourselves of King David when he was offered a threshing floor for nothing. And he said in 2 Samuel chapter 24, he said, "I will not worship the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." You know, it was there that David built his altar. Where will you build yours? Now, as the band come back up, let's just bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word this evening, Father. We thank you for your word which will last forever. And Father, we just pray that you will let it rest in our hearts as we go about our business this week. Lord, may we be good witnesses for you, just not by the things we say, but by the way we live our lives. And Father, may we glorify you in whatever it is that we're about to do during this coming week. So Father, we ask these things so that you might be glorified in your Son, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.